I would appreciate an interest in your prayers. I may ask Elder Mosley to follow if he feels inclined to do so if I finish early, but appreciate an interest in your prayers. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus Christ delivers an invitation to folks. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The song that we just sang, come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. This chapter starts out, and John is in prison. And John sends two of his disciples, two of the Lord's disciples, to Christ. And if you remember, John is the one that baptized Christ. John is the one that witnessed miracles. John is the one that was made to rejoice in the Lord at the salutation of Jesus Christ while yet in his mother's womb. So clearly, John has had a close relationship with the Lord. John is the forerunner of Christ. But John is in prison at this time. John had proclaimed the gospel of Christ. John had baptized Christ, something that no one else had ever experienced. John saw the Spirit of God descending upon Christ and at the baptism of Christ, and clearly John had such wonderful, wonderful experiences. And then when Christ is teaching and preaching in the cities, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now you may have your own take on that. It is possible that with the challenges that John was experiencing in prison, it's possible that there may have been some seasons of doubt and despair. And sometimes, even though we have experienced tremendous blessings and presence of Almighty God, sometimes Satan throws some doubts in our mind. Maybe not about Christ and who He is, but about who we are. Am I really possibly one of His? Is it possible that I would have the thoughts that I have, that I would say the things that I say, that I would do the things that I do? Is it possible that I'm really one of His? John said, is this the Christ, or do we look for another? And look at how that The Lord Jesus Christ responds to the question that's presented. The Lord could, in His sovereignty, in His power, in His perfection, He could upbraid us when we question. He could upbraid us when doubts come into our mind. When we begin to question God, or when we begin to question who we are, He could upbraid us for that. But He sends a message back to John, and He reminds John of some things. He sends a message to John, and He said, Jesus answered and said, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Jesus Christ says, go tell John some things that he's heard before. Go tell John some things that he's seen before. Go remind John of some of the experiences in times past. Look at what he says. Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. He says, the blind receive their sight. Now keep in mind, there's a host of folks that are gathered around as this is taking place. He said, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Now he's directing it. I'm sure that there were some Pharisees that were gathered around. There were some Jews that were gathered around who were offended in Christ. But he says, you go and remind John that the blind receive sight. The lame walk. He's seen the lepers that are cleansed. He's seen the deaf that are made to hear. He's seen the dead that are raised. And in addition to all of that, the message that Jesus Christ bore and the people that He bore it to was the same message here, that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He said that's an identifying mark of who Christ is and of His gospel, that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That falls right in line with what Christ says in the 28th verse when we get down a little bit farther. Those that were gathered around the multitude, as those two disciples went back to John to deliver the message to John in prison, Jesus Christ, I'm sure, knew in the minds, he knew the minds of the multitude that was gathered there. And I'm sure that some of those folks begin to question, well, what about John's faith? What happened to John? If he was the forerunner of Christ, if he was the one that was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, if he had all this tremendous strong faith, what about John? And here Jesus Christ comes on the scene right after that, and he begins to, in light of the congregation that's there, to dispel any doubts whatsoever about John being a follower of Christ and a faithful believer in Christ. He comes down and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, among them which were born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven, greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He says, there's not any greater that's born of woman than John the Baptist. He comes on down and he reminds them of John's faithfulness and encourages them that John is a faithful follower of Christ. But he comes on down. Verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, and this is in line with verse 28, and it describes who he's actually talking to here. At that time, Jesus answered. And he had just talked about two wicked cities where the testimony of Christ had been proclaimed and that it had been rejected. He says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. I thought the gospel message was to go to everybody. He says right here that even though the message may be presented and the message may be proclaimed, there's some folks that the message is hidden from. And Jesus Christ is declaring to the Father, He says, Father, I thank Thee, Lord of heaven and earth, the sovereign God of all, that is all wise, that's all powerful, and that He's just in whatever He does. He says, Father, I thank Thee, God of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from who? The wise and the prudent, and Thou hast revealed them unto babes. Just in the first verse that we read, come unto me, he actually defines who the gospel message is going to. He actually defines who it's going to be a benefit to, who it's going to be a blessing to. He says, all that labor and all that are heavy laden. Did you know that there's some folks, they don't know that they have a need of the Savior. They don't know they have a need of anything. Maybe they're full of self. You hear folks say, well, that person has a problem. They don't have enough self-esteem. You know, that's not generally something that we're lacking on. It's not. Satan gives us a big dose of that. It's when our self-esteem gets challenged, but we're usually not lacking in self-esteem. Folks that have a lot of self-esteem, they don't need the Lord. They don't realize the need that they have for the Lord. So the gospel message is not to those that are full in themselves. It's not to those that feel like they've got everything figured out. It's not to those that feel like that they're on easy street. It's not for those that are glorying in their own accomplishments. It's not for those that feel like they've mastered this world. It's not for those folks. So it's not for everybody. He said, oh, I thank thee, O Father, heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You say, why did God do it that way? Why didn't He give it to the most learned? Why didn't He give it to the most affluent? Why didn't He give it to the most powerful? Occasionally He does. But generally speaking, why doesn't He give it to folks that are self-sufficient? Why doesn't He give it to those folks? Well, first of all, He does things in such a way that He gets the glory. And if he gave it to us when we thought we had it all figured out, we'd be taking some of the credit for it and some of the glory for it. But here's why he does it. He says, even so, Father, and this is Christ talking to the Father and talking about the Father. He says, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. You were just simply pleased to do it that way. Whether I can justify it, whether I can explain it, whether I can understand it, whether I agree with it, the Father was just simply pleased to do it this way. Father, it seemed good in your sight to reserve it from the wise and the prudent and to reveal it unto babes. Father, you did it because it was good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he says there's one more element that's real important right here. He said, those that know the Father know the Son, and those that know the Son know the Father. And he says, and there's a real important element right here. And he says, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The way that we know the Father, the way that we know the Son, is not because we're so smart, not because we're so knowledgeable, not just because we read past it, not because we heard the preaching of the gospel. The way that we know the Son and the Father is that He reveals it to us. And He does it effectively, and He does it 100% of the time when He's in charge and He doesn't miss a one. And it's not like God is up there wringing His hands saying, I hope they know me, and I hope they know who I am, and I hope they know where I am. When He reveals it to us, it's effective 100% of the time, and it's because He reveals it to us, not because we're so smart. In Hebrews chapter 8, He says, I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And He says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. He says, neither shall any man say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. He says, I'll do it, and I'm effective 100% of the time without the loss of one. He says, I have a new covenant, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. He says, this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. He says, I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. He's effective 100% of the time. The reason that you know Christ, the reason that you know God, is because He wrote it in your mind and He wrote it in your heart. And when you hear the wonderful gospel message, the preaching of Jesus Christ, it bears witness of what Christ has written in your heart. It bears witness of what Christ has written in your mind. He does the work. The gospel message marries that. And you say, oh, He's talking about me. Oh, He's talking about my Lord. Oh, He's talking about my Savior. But He writes it there in our hearts and in our minds. He says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. I think he says that simply because to remind us that we cannot teach anybody to know the Lord. You teach them about the Lord. You can tell them about the Lord. You can describe His benefits, His attributes, what He's done. You can tell them what He's done upon the cross of Calvary. But in order for somebody to know the Lord, not know about the Lord, to know the Lord, it has to be on the inside. It has to be on the inside up here. He says, oh, by the way, He said, they're all going to know me. Not a single one is without exception. He said, they're all going to know me. He says, in fact, they're all going to know me from the least to the greatest. From the little four-year-old that takes up her cross and follows in gospel baptism to the oldest, to the aged. From the very poorest to the one that has the greatest afflictions, to the one that has the greatest challenges, the greatest struggles. He said, from the least to the greatest, they'll all know me, with the exception, there's not a single one that will not know me. He says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How do we know Him? We know Him because He puts it in our heart. He puts it in our mind. The gospel message is the wonderful message that bears witness of what Christ has done for us. John chapter 6, he says again, he says in Jesus, verse 35, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now, if somebody could embrace the gospel message and believe on Christ, and that secures their home in heaven, you would think that the very best preacher that there is, Jesus Christ, preaching the message and delivering the message, would be received by them. But it takes the work inside in the heart. It takes a change of heart. It takes a change in the mind. And that's where God reaches us. He reaches us in that place. Then here's what He says. He says, verse 37, this is so good. This is, Rachel, this is what your granddad preached. We rejoiced in. He said, all, without the exception of one. Is all everybody? No. If all means everybody, then Christ died for everybody. But He says, all that the Father giveth me, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. You say, well, what does that mean? Does it mean they're going to come up the aisle? Does it mean that they're going to follow in gospel baptism? How is it that they're going to come? How does the unborn child come to the Lord that may sadly die before their birth? How do they come before the Lord? I believe that when He speaks that life-giving voice in our heart and in our mind, that I believe that John, when he leapt for joy in his mother's womb, I think he came to the Lord. Amen. He was dependent upon the Lord. He had a need for the Lord. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I think that not only does that mean that there's going to be, I believe what it means right here is that I'm the one that's going to give life. And even if it's in the womb, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make, you can tell the difference between somebody that's dead and somebody that's not, generally speaking. I mean, I've heard of some folks in the past, sadly, that were pronounced dead and they were in the hospital morgue, and hours later, somebody saw some movement under the sheet and they realized maybe a movement of a toe or a finger or something, and they realized that they'd been misdiagnosed. Well, I imagine there's some folks that are probably look like they've been misdiagnosed, that spiritually speaking. But if somebody's got spiritual life or natural life, there's eventually going to be some manifestation of it. And for some folks, it's a whole lot, and for some folks, it may be a little bit. But there's going to be some manifestation of that spiritual life that's given. You're not going to get spiritual life and then lay there like a dead person. It's going to do something in your life. He says, and this is exciting. I love this. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, doesn't matter how bad a sinner they were, doesn't matter how wicked they were, doesn't matter how far away from the Lord they were, doesn't matter how far they'd strayed from the Lord, it doesn't matter how many burdens and loads of sin that they're carrying. He says, all that the Father giveth me will come to me, and I will in no wise cast out. Good news! If you are called to the Lord and you come to the Lord, the good news is, He's not going to cast you off. He's not going to call you and then cast you off. He says, all that the Father give me will come to me, and in Him I will no wise cast off. He says, for it all wraps around this. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. You want to know what the Father's will is? The Son's telling you right here. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I don't think that that means that Jesus Christ is saying, well, my will was one thing and the Father's will was another thing. He says, from the get-go, from the beginning, from the start, my desire and my aim and my burden was to do the Father's will. That's what I desired to do. And He says, I came down from heaven. He says, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And He says, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. But that's great news. Now, there's other folks that come on the scene and occasionally preach this message, and I rejoice any time that I hear this message proclaimed. There's not a whole lot of places you can go and hear that Jesus Christ paid the price completely for the sins of His people in full. And He says, all of them, every single one. And He says, this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I'm not going to lose a single one. I believe that. And I love telling other folks about it. And I love telling you that I believe it. Because it set me free. And it sets other folks free. Not that I'm setting you free, but the message is. He says, and here's the Father's will. He says that I should lose nothing. I believe we have a successful Savior, Jesus Christ. Not too many things I can point you towards that's successful. Maybe successful for a little while, maybe successful for a season, just a short time. But Jesus Christ is successful all the time, 100% of the time, and He's 100% successful. He says, all of which the Father hath given me, that I should lose nothing. He says, and again, I'm going to raise Him up again in the last day. He says, when it comes time to take Him home to glory, He says, those that I've died for, those that have been called, those that have been justified, those that have been glorified, He says, I'm taking them all home to glory, every single one of them, without the exception of one. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Now, verse 44, Jesus Christ says this. He says, no man can come to me. Not that we don't want to, which we don't, unless we've had the work of grace in our heart. He says, we can't come to Him. He says, no man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And He says, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. Now, I just believe that the Scriptures teach that when He draws us, we come. I've heard folks say, well, I was rebelling against the Lord. That's not a problem for the Lord. The Lord knows how to reach rebellious folks. The Lord knows how to turn us around. It's not a problem for the Lord. I'm sure there's been a lot of folks that have been turned around that we'd written off much earlier than that. In fact, aren't you thankful the Lord didn't write us off? But He reaches us and He turns us around. Back to chapter 11. He said, all things are delivered unto my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth he any man the Father save the Son, and to him to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Verse 28. I hope this ministers to you. I hope this is a blessing to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That is who the gospel is to. It's to the folks that labor and they're weary. They're tired. They're worn out. It's to folks that they've been carrying heavy burdens, heavy laden is symbolic of placing a lot of burdens on an animal. It refers to the yoke here in just a minute. But weighted down. You ever get just weighted down in this life? You ever have a whole lot of problems? And some folks say, well, they come in threes, and you say, no, I don't agree. They're sixes or nines. I wish it was just threes. That's who the gospel message is for. This world can become a wearisome place. Just the presence of living in a sinful world can weigh you down. You say, I try to walk close to the Lord. I try to think on the Lord. I try to think on things above. And I'm plagued on every hand. I'm plagued at work. I'm plagued when I turn on the television. You can't even drive down 95 and not be plagued by sin in just simply looking at the signs, the billboards that are on the roads. And you say, it weighs me down. You say, I'm burdened because of my kids, because of the ungodly influence that the world has around us. And I'm weighted down. I'm heavy burdened. He said, that's who the message is for. It's not for everybody. Not everybody's going to appreciate it. Not everybody's going to benefit in it. But he said, there is a group of folks that maybe they're burdened because of their own sin. I'm glad that we're going to be delivered from that eternally. I'm glad that the Lord gives us reprieves here in this time world along the way. But if you're burdened with your sin, if you're poor in spirit, if your sin weighs heavy upon you, then the gospel message is for you. He says to this group of folks, he says, those that are laboring, those that are heavy laden, he says, you come to me. Now, some folks wrap that up and say, you come to Christ so you'll get eternal salvation. That's not what he's saying. He says, you're going to get rest along the way here in this life as you journey along. And look at what he says. Take my yoke. I expect Tom Reeves and Ella Jean Perry and Marie Hayes know what a yoke is. You ever seen a yoke? I've seen them, not used them. They look heavy. They look burdensome. They look old-fashioned. They're not really in the end times. Yet Jesus Christ says, take my yoke upon you. Now, oftentimes when you see a yoke, if you, young folks, it's spelled Y-O-K-E. You can Google it. I've done it. And you can see what they look like. And there's a whole bunch of different types of yokes. But generally speaking, it's to join two animals together. To keep them working and walking in the same direction. The burdens of those animals are still there. Maybe pulling a plow or pulling a trailer or one of the pictures is from India. wish Justice was here to tell us about a yoke. But the purpose of the yoke is to push it in this, that you're going in the same direction and that you're doing it together. You're still going to have the burdens. You're still going to have the challenges. You may say, well, I wish I'd have gone somewhere else this morning because I really didn't want to hear that I was going to still have the burdens and still have the challenges. But when you're doing it together with the Lord and with the Lord's people, it gets a whole lot easier. And He says, as much as you've got burdens and you've got challenges, you've got heavy burdens, He says, even in the midst of that, in the midst, we say, hey, I want those burdens and challenges out of here, and then I'll rest. He's got a real neat prescription for rest. He can give you rest even in the midst of those challenges. He can give you rest in the midst of those burdens. You say, I thought that He'd take them all away from me. No, He's designed it that we're going to have them. You can debate about why we have them. Maybe it's for our good and for His glory. However it is, we're going to have them. But in the midst of those burdens, in the midst of those challenges, partly because it's just we're this sin-cursed earth, but in the midst of these burdens, a lot of it we bring on ourselves. But in the midst of those burdens, right in the middle of it, in the midst of those challenges, He says, I can give you rest. It's just like this. I believe it's just exactly the same. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He says, when you lose a loved one, everybody here knows what sorrow is. You have the sorrow. He says, when you lose a loved one, He says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He doesn't say you don't sorrow. But He says, even in the midst of that sorrow, I can give you hope. I can give you strength. Now, look at what He says. Take my yoke upon you. I hope Ray will look this up on the internet, study it out, and tell us more about taking our yoke upon and learning of Christ. I believe, first of all, that we take our yoke upon us when we profess before our brothers and sisters that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to follow in the example that Jesus Christ set forth for me in gospel baptism. I believe when we follow in gospel baptism, we're taking that yoke and putting it on. I believe that that yoke is something that we've got to wear every day. It's not just something that we wear on Sundays for a couple of hours when we come to the house of the Lord. But He gives us a hint or He gives us light on what that yoke is. He says you take that yoke upon you, and He says, and learn of Me. We say as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to take heed to His principles, to His commandments, and they're going to direct my life. I'm going to lean on them for my solutions. I'm going to lean on His Word to direct my thoughts. I'm going to lean on His Word to direct what I say, what I do. I'm going to look at God's Word to see what does it have to say about husbands and wives and children. I'm going to look to God's Word for direction in my life. I'm going to follow the direction of God's Word, and I'm going to learn of Him. And I believe that's taking the yoke and wearing it. He said, don't get discouraged. If you think it looks heavy, let me tell you, not wearing it is a whole lot worse. You're going to spend more of your life trying to get out of situations than you are if you'll take up His yoke and you'll wear it
and you'll learn of Him. Look at what He says. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I believe that is a promise that He teaches here, that if we take up our cross, if we take up our yoke, if we follow Christ as a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, even though we're going to have the challenges, even though we're going to have the burdens, even though our way may be hard, it may be difficult, we may have a lot of trials in our life, in the midst of it, we're going to find rest. And He says, that yoke you're looking at, it looks heavy, it looks weighty, looks old-fashioned. He says, my yoke is easy. You know why it is? Because Christ is right there with you, carrying the weight and carrying the burden. One of the reasons, I'm a firm believer, we ought to do all that the Lord gives us opportunity, and we ought to look for opportunities. And we should try to serve the Lord and serve Him with opportunities every way that we possibly can. But I'm also a believer that there's a lot of things here in this life that we can't fix. And when we can't, I believe we need to give it to the Lord. Lord, I'll do everything that You give me light to do. I'll do everything You give me direction to do. But Lord, I can't carry this burden by myself. And if you'll give it to the Lord, it makes it a whole lot lighter. That yoke that looks heavy, if you give it to the Lord will go right alongside you and the Lord will hold you up. He's promised He will. He says, for my yoke is easy, and you think your burden's heavy. You follow the Lord. He says, my burden, it's light. Compared to this world, all of the weighty, heavy burdens, He says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. If that message suits you, it's because you got a handful of burdens that you know you can't handle yourself, but you can sure take it to the Lord, and the Lord will help you. God bless you.